Praise God. We're now going to, Leo, going to continue. Thank you, Jesus. We began looking at the cost of entry into the kingdom. The cost of entry into the kingdom. And we were looking at some of the, well, let's call it for this, shall we, the idols in our life, the love in our hearts, the affections in our hearts that compete with our love for God. That compete with God for our affections. Well, it's what it is to be human. It's only those whose love for God is total that are going to be willing to pay the price to let go of these things. There are some things we've got to acknowledge, praise God, and we're going to be seeing from this. What I want to emphasise throughout, certainly tonight's message, is that the heart of repentance in this. Because we're going to have to be honest, some of us, all of us, we're going to have to be honest. These things are in my life, but I know what your word says. Lord, show me the cross. Lord, I'm at this place now. I can, you know, I can be religious. I can pretend I'm something. I can pretend I've attained to a certain level. But Lord, who am I kidding? Father, there are things in my attitude, my motive in my life, things you're still, you know, exposing and dealing with, but I know what the word says. You've presented the cross to me, Lord. Don't know how, whatever it takes. Here am I. I can come to you no other way. And we learn wisdom. You see, our deliverance, as God cleanses our motives. The question is always, you know, what is the motive? Is this out of love? Is it pure faith? But also a wisdom as well is our deliverance. Is this a trial? Is this really, I'm suffering for the sake of Jesus? Or I'm suffering for righteousness' sake? Or really, is it chastisement for self-will? And that is a great deliverance when we can learn wisdom as to what really the nature of the trial is. Is it chastisement? Is it a trial of faith? Is it because of a righteous witness? Praise God if it is. But how will we know? The fruit of it will be there. There won't be the tears, there won't be the tantrum, there won't be the offended, you know. Why am I going through this? That gives it away. Oh, that proper gives it away. So when there's that love, that joy, that peace, as a result of what we're going through, praise God, that is, we're going through it for righteousness' sake. So all of this, praise God, all of this, that wisdom, that part of the deliverance that God is working. And I want to look tonight, I don't know how far we'll get, but the two things I want to look at tonight, these deep areas in man that God is working through the cross is proper touching this, and that is love of possessions and love of privilege. Love of possessions, love of privilege. What do I mean by love of, well, love of possessions we know, don't we, but love of privilege, my rights. I am entitled. I want my rights. You know, we'll look at that later on, but we'll deal with them in order. We'll praise God. We'll do them as the Lord deals with it. Now, dear friends, this is why I introduced it. Wherever we are now with this, if we can acknowledge God's will, if we acknowledge, yes, Lord, you've exposed, but here I am, take me deeper. Here I am, show me the cross in this. I acknowledge it. You see, the real concern is if we start resisting the word. It's one thing to resist the cross and acknowledge and say, okay, Lord, the reason I'm going through this trial again, the reason I'm facing this trial again is because there's an area in my heart that refuses to die. That's why we go through it. It's one thing to acknowledge that and seek repentance and acknowledge God's word and that you're working in me both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Lord, you're getting me there. But dear friends, it becomes dangerous when we start changing the word, when we start compromising the word. There's enough compromise in our own life at the moment, but we're acknowledging it. But if we start couching it in religious terms, and start changing the word and saying, well, it's not the word and it's the preacher's got a problem and all that, then we're beginning to stand on dangerous ground. So God is going, I trust, going to give us this grace, work in us that humility to acknowledge that this is God's will, This is God's word, and it's me that needs to change. It's me that needs that deliverance, and God will work it. Praise God, because he is faithful. So we're looking at the first thing, and that is love of possessions. Love of possessions is one of the greatest idols in a person's life, one of the greatest competitors to our love, to God for our love. Love of possessions is quite simply covetousness. It's idolatry, it's covetousness. Here are some symptoms. First we'll look at the symptoms, then we'll look at the cure, praise God. Well, we already know it's the cross, but we'll look specifically how it works. What are the symptoms? Trial, you're anxious, anxiety comes up, worry, insecurity, unbelief concerning financial things. The definition of covetousness is wanting, see, because it could work with envy, it's lusting or wanting something that... It's wanting or lusting after something that isn't yours, that somebody else has got, or that you just want it, you haven't got it. Now, until we find our total fulfillment in Christ, we're going to be battling this. If Jesus himself, if knowing Jesus isn't our true riches, if we can't say that you can have it all, but you're not going to take Jesus from me, until we can say that, God's still working the cross in our lives. So this is a deep work that God is rooting out all of this love of possessions. Another symptom of covetousness, love of possession, is the fantasy. People go to the movies, don't they? They get into things to escape. So wishing we were in another set of circumstances could be a sign. It's probably a sign of covetousness. You want something that isn't yours. Now, the Apostle Paul, with all that he went through, said that he had learned in whatever situation that he found himself, therewith to be content. Dear friends, to be content, whether we're abounding, whether we're going through a trial and we're suffering loss, whatever we seem to have or not have, if we are content in our love, our walk, our relationship with Jesus, the very fact that we're his disciple, if we want any more, then we need to be asking some questions. I'm not contradicting the prosperity message or the message of prosperity, because before God will shower that abundance upon us, first comes the forsaking all. The forsaking has to come before the blessing. The cross has to come before the outpouring. It's always that way, because God knows human nature only too well. Throughout history, the history of Israel, you'll see where God's blessing, they became complacent, they fell into idolatry, God had to chasten them. It was a continual cycle of chastening, of and then of repentance and of blessing, and then it just went on and on and on. So in the New Testament, God... Now, friends, let's remind ourselves before we begin getting into specifics and is here. The cross is Old Testament. Until the cross, it's Old Testament. The Gospels, although literally, in the literal sense, they are put in the New Testament, they're actually a transitional period. In which we see Jesus in his life fulfilling the things beyond. So, everything up to and including the cross, Old Testament. You cannot join the New Testament, you cannot enter the New Testament until the cross has done its work. You enter the New Testament by way of death. That's why so many believers are under law. They've put themselves under bondage, they're legalistic, they strive and they try and they get religious or they don't, or they equate discipleship with going to church. They attend meetings, read their Bibles, pray, think they're Christians. Now, I'm not disputing whether they are or they're not. what I am, all God is anointing, raising me up for, is to present by his grace that no disciple goes to church, because we are the church. Amen. Praise God. You, how can you go to church? Everywhere we go as disciples, we take Jesus with us. And praise God, when we come together in the meeting, in his presence in a meeting, there's a special anointing. Amen. Like minds, like spirits come together in his presence. It's not going to church, dear friends, because we are the church. Disciples, 24/7, to eat, sleep, drink, breathe Jesus. And I want to start with the cure to what we were looking at. If you turn with me, please, to Colossians 3. I'm sure we've looked at this before, but I want to go a little bit deeper into it this evening. This is such a deep area. But you see, anything God requires, he's made provision. Praise God, he's not going to ask us to do something he has not already provided. And he himself has already made the way available. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 1. Says, then, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we're raised with him, that's what we ought to be thinking about, the things that are above. Isn't it? Because we're raised with him, so that's what we ought to be considering, looking at, thinking about. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. How far above should we be thinking of the earth? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's where we live, that's what we should be thinking about, that's what we should be seeking, eating, sleeping, drinking, breathing. A magnificent obsession, if you like. And this is it in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now that word mind, in the Greek, phroneo, King James talks about affection. Phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo. And it means exercise of the mind. Exercise of opinion, something we establish, our affections or opinion. It's the way we exercise the thinking, the mind. It's very close to what outwardly might appear an obsession. But in a real sense, it is an obsession. It's what we think about. It's what we're concerned with. It's our motive. It's our attitude. It's our food and drink. Jesus himself said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was his whole being. That was his whole mind. Paul, when he said in Philippians that I count all but loss, I have suffered the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Walk and the things I've been through. No, he said, I count them but refuse. Now, those of us that have been in the Word for more than 6 months know what the Greek word for that word is, refuse. It's where we get the word humility. Okay, so I won't get any more graphic than that, but it's what it is. That's what the word is. That's what he thought of all that he lost, so-called lost, for Christ. Because he saw that heavenly vision. He knew that by paying that price, he would gain Jesus. He would live by the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he went through, you just got to read the catalogue, the list of what he went through. He called it light, but he knew that he was fellowshipping with Christ. Now, dear friends, you and I are being trained for a ministry. We mean business in this assembly. We are being trained through the word, through our trials, at the hand of God, not the vessel, at the hand of God, for a ministry. Now, how are we going to preach the gospel if we don't know what Jesus went through? If by the Spirit, if by faith, if by the word, by revelation, okay, so it's by the Spirit, by revelation, but also, you know, by faith, but that faith is a fellowship. If we don't know by experience what it is to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, what are we going to tell the people about? What is our message? Come to church? Get religious? No. To fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is what is preparing us for our ministry. Now, we won't go through what Paul or Job went through, because it was kind of like, you know, those are extreme examples. But throughout our lifetime, God is taking us deeper and deeper and deeper into Him. Whatever our calling is, whatever our individual situation or context is, our calling, there's no other way, promised overcomers. We're going to go through those trials, but friends, God is setting us free with that. He's delivering us, causing us to fellowship with Him, but He's rooting out of us all that would prevent the very fullness of Christ in our lives. And one of those things is love of possessions. He's causing us as disciples, not church members, but as disciples, that this walk will cost us everything, not just the occasional weekly money in the offering or coming to the meetings or giving up 10 minutes a day for, you know, your daily Bible reading. Our entire being, our entire life, totally surrendered over to God. That our affections, the right values, are on the right things, heavenly things. 1 Timothy, let's have a look at 1 Timothy. Because the language here is strong. There must be no mistake in this. Now, this is where our deliverance comes from. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For some, having strayed from the faith, so don't think, oh, well, that's not my problem. Look, it says some have strayed from the faith, not religion. They haven't left their church. They haven't left their philosophy. Because of that, they have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, that's the language of it. And yet, Paul knew how to abound. You know, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. But let's turn to Mark 10, having looked at that. You see, we've got to get our values in the right place. This is the significance of the message of faith. If you think about faith simply as a means of getting your needs met, a means of exchange, we've completely missed it. Faith is to completely so give ourselves totally over to God that He will provide. We won't even take thought, so that we are fully separated, fully consecrated to Him in His vineyard. We don't even have to take thought. The point about that is that it's a complete deliverance. It's a total deliverance from fear, from anxiety, from worry, from all the things that are oppressing humankind. Praise God, what a wonderful deliverance. And yet we have to be brought to that place. We have to get there. Mark 10. Praise God. And Mark chapter 10. And we'll, verse 23 and following. Mark 10, Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 23. Jesus looked around, said to His disciples, because he's just dealt with the rich young ruler. Actually, it might be worth, beg your pardon, let's back up, because that gives the context. Start with verse 17. Now as He was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he's running, he's desperate, he knelt before Him. He's acknowledged Him as Messiah. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We're looking at the cost, aren't we, of entry into the kingdom. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So it's not simply that he's giving God the glory there, which he is, but he's saying, okay, you're calling me good, are you? That means you are acknowledging me as the Messiah. You're acknowledging me as God in flesh. If you're calling me good, you're really saying, you're calling me God in flesh. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Ah, the relief. You can just imagine the relief that came over him. He said, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." So I'm doing pretty well, aren't I? I've kept all these since I had, you know, became the age of accountability. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, because he knows the heart, he knows where we live, he knows what it is. One thing you lack. And it's just the one thing. He's got everything else right. Just the one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now this is the message tonight. This is our message this evening. Now what is our response? But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Now, don't let's point the finger in any way. God in his grace has opened our eyes, and he's still working with us. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, didn't go running after him, let me make it a bit easier, just give me a few months, I'll work on you, and I'll bring you to that place. He didn't do any of that. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished, said to them, children, how hard it is, and this is the key, for those who trust in riches, for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because that rich man's wealth, him to give it up is, you're asking, well, we're astonished. Listen to the disciples' reaction at that. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If God can't save rich people, you know, who can be saved? If rich people can't give it up for the kingdom, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, because with God, all things are possible. Praise God. He can work man at any time he wants. He can prevail on the heart and will, life and flesh of any human being alive at any time he likes. God knows how to do it. Aren't we glad this evening, dear friends, he did that with us? He called us as we were. He didn't perfect us first and then call us. He called us, separated us, sanctified us, began to work on us, and is still working on us. God prevailed upon us, and it was sometime afterwards that we then learned about a thing called the doctrine of election. Praise God, we knew nothing. Well, you may have gone to church, whatever, I don't know your background, but we didn't have to do a Bible study before getting saved. He met us in our wretchedness, cleaned us up, and then started teaching us. Now, I know, you know, it's too easy to say, but it's true. If God can save me, he can save anyone. If, you know, that he knows what he's dealing with. Others have said, God never makes a mistake. We do, but he never makes a mistake. I've made mistakes, but I'm not God's mistake. Praise God. He knows what he's doing, dear friends. So it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. This man kept most of the law except that one thing. And that was the one thing God required of him. But it's not impossible with Almighty God. He can save the worst. You see, isn't that what grace is all about? That it's for those who least deserve it. Praise God.
Thank you.
And then Peter got the message straight away. See, good old Peter. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Praise God. We have left all and followed Jesus. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So there it is, there's the conditions, there's the warning. All those great ones who are the first, they're going to be the least. All those of us who have nothing in our own resources, everything we did was by faith, because total God's provision, total dependence, going to be first. But look at the order. First comes the forsaking, then comes the blessing. You can't get it the wrong way round. Psalm 37. Dear friends, God isn't calling us to poverty. Don't get that from this message. Oh no, don't get that from this message, but he hates covetousness. Psalm 37, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Psalm 37, verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, don't get hung up on the word little. It's not how much, but how come. Never how much with the Lord, but how come. How did we come by it? Whose hand is feeding us? Because there's a thing at which we'll look in the New Testament later on, the New Testament equivalent, but those of you who know Hebrew and their Old Testament, you'll know the sin of Achan. Joshua was going to take possession of Canaan's, of the land of Canaan, and it should have been an easy victory, but somebody had taken to himself what is called in King James the accursed thing. And they were defeated when they should have just walked straight through. And they eventually the Lord revealed who it was, and it cost Israel a defeat, but him, Achan, and his family were put to death because they'd partaken of the accursed thing. Now that accursed thing, Hebrew, to the Lord, for destruction. It's for destruction. This world is under judgment. It's devoted to destruction. Whatever God blesses, let him do the blessing by faith. Don't go seeking it, striving, trying to get it, trying to build in this life. Paul said, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Do you see what's happening? It's not that, you know, the thing in themselves, in its sense, is sin. It is, but it's the motive, it's the attitude, it's our affection for that. Doesn't say, remember we looked in 1 Timothy 6, doesn't say money is the root of all evil, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, friends, let God do the providing. Let God do the giving. Your plate is full, but did you by faith see the hand of Jesus put it there? Because if you didn't, it might be poisonous. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, praise God for that provision. But did you get it by faith, or did you get it some other means? Praise God. Praise the Lord. So the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, because he got it by faith. He got it righteously. The emphasis here is on the righteousness. Why? Because the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Dear friends, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but coming up to that is a day of wrath. And in the day of wrath, riches will not protect us. Only our righteousness, only our faith in the blood of Jesus will keep us right before God. Money will not save us, it will not save them. We're coming to a day of wrath, friends, and the overcomers will partake, not partake in that sense, but have to go through it, just like Joshua and Caleb and Moses had to go through the wilderness with the rebels, so we will have to go through a measure of what's coming on this planet. That's going to be where our ministry comes forth, and then will come the rapture. Now, our provision, our physical, our manifested provision will not save us. Only our faith will. Oh, praise God. And how do we get to that place of faith, that consecration, that place of anointing? It doesn't come overnight. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about. As we learn from now to become totally dependent on God for everything. Paul said, I possess nothing, yet I make many rich. He didn't look for one moment to his own resources. If we learn now to become totally dependent on God, then when those things come, and I'm not confessing this, but let me just use it as an example, because it's what everybody relates to as a massive thing. But the broken legs, the cancer, the financial distress, because we've been disciplined by the Spirit to walk daily in total dependence on Him, those things will be met in faith. To have faith for those things, we need faith for the little things now. And that's what God is doing. Praise God, that's how He's working. And it's that righteousness. Jeremiah says the same thing. Oh, He's working this in us. Jeremiah chapter 9, start with verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, that is, judgment, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. And this is why God is working, showing that, well, given us that separation. This is why separation is the first work of the cross. This is what we said earlier, cherem in the Hebrew, H-E-R-E-M. That devoted thing, that thing devoted to destruction, do not touch it. It cost Israel a defeat, it cost a man and his family their life. So this is what we're looking at. The thing to boast is that we know Him, that by God's grace He's opened our eyes to Him. Now would be a good time to turn to that scripture in the New Testament that deals with it, because this is the answer, this to our problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me just say, and I know of what I speak here. Every association, and I mean association, I don't mean when we have to go to work and deal with them, but I mean an association. And sometimes that can be a problem, can't it? But every association with unbelievers will cause you nothing but loss and pain. It causes nothing but loss and pain. Stay away from it. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What agreement, that word accord means agreement, has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. There it is. There's the unclean thing. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why doesn't it always work according to what we think is our confession and the faith? Because we're not separate. We haven't come out from among. The promises, it says, these promises of God being our God, dwelling in our midst and meeting our every need, depends on our complete dependence on him, on our having been separated from the unclean thing. Denominations, the world, you name it, those things that are of the world, those things that were inspired by Baalism, the god of this world. The new Baalism today is denominationalism. It's a dead system. It's dead in its sin, in its ritual, in its religion, ritualistic approach. It's not alive. And so God is saying, come out. God is drawing them out to bring them in. That's where he's going to meet with us. So one of the first conditions of any of the promise is to be separate unto him. Do we go to him for our need? Do we go to the world? And that's a disciple. That's the choice a disciple makes. Church members, they compromise, go to church and call themselves Christians. Now, again, God hasn't finished. It's not a whitewash. It's an observation, isn't it? People can live how they like, or think they can. They live how they want from Monday to Saturday, go to try and appease their conscience on Sunday, maybe attend a meeting or two during the week, some flower arranging, or give some time to give to the poor or whatever, you know. Okay. But that isn't salvation. That isn't redemption. That is not discipleship. Discipleship, as I've said, we are the church. We take Jesus everywhere with us. Our lights shine. And the only way that can happen, total separation. And the point about separation and our sanctification, that is being separated unto God, we perfect that holiness in the fear of God, because he is the one that has the last word over our lives. He is the one that provides. Now, either the world provides or he provides. You know, and that's how it works. Praise God. Isaiah 57. Dear friends, if we can bow the knee in this, we are going to find such a gracious, merciful, loving kindness, tender-hearted God, who is our Father, who has received us to himself, and as our Father, nothing will ever escape his attention. No part of our being is too unimportant for him to care about. Look at the price he paid for our salvation. We talk about what we are, what I've gone through. No, the whole point is about what he went through to bring us salvation. No part of us is outside the atonement. He'll deliver salvation, same word. Helmet of salvation? No, helmet of deliverance. When our bodies get healed, our bodies are saved. It's physical salvation. When we get deliverance, our minds are saved. It's deliverance. Praise God. Now, our loving Heavenly Father, what did Jesus say? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise God. Isaiah 57. You see, we first give it all to him, and he's working that, isn't he? Then he gives it all to us. It's that simple. God does it all from beginning to end. Grace flows in one direction, friends. Now, you know, let me just say this, because, well, let me just say it, you'll understand where I'm coming from. When I first got saved, somebody was ministering to me, and they had a picture, they had a vision. And they saw in the spirit, they saw a heart, my heart it was, and they gave me interpretation. I was a little bit hurt, I was a little bit disappointed, but I knew what God was saying. I misinterpreted it somewhat, but God over the years has shown me. They saw a heart, my heart, and it was black, filthy black, grimy, treacly, pitch black, horrible. I just got saved, right? So instead of getting a great, oh, you know, God loves you and you're going to be a this and you're going to be in that. I got that. I got that as a revelation. And all I know is God took me from that and he hasn't given up on me. He's still working. He's working. And he's cleansing, isn't he? Breaking, cleansing, working. So that's why I say, and not like I needed a revelation, but in a sense I did. We really need that revelation, don't we? But that was the state of my heart. And I had to be shown that. And I know that God has pulled down a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. I've known, you know, almost to the point where I've not wanted to come to the prayer meetings anymore because, Lord, I'm a hindrance. I keep getting it wrong. I'm a hindrance. I need to stay away till I get right. But God, in his mercy, he's met me in that and delivered. He's setting free. He's patient. He's teaching me. He's my loving Heavenly Father. He's your loving Heavenly Father. He knew what he was taking on when he saved us. That's why I keep saying it. And if I can get saved, not that if I can, because I couldn't, could I? But if he can save me, who can't he save? Praise God. 57 of Isaiah, and verse 15 we'll start with. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Listen to this. He knows, doesn't he? He made that soul. He imparted spirit. So he knows he is spirit. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will also lead him, and restore comforts to him, and to his mourners. Now that's not just creature comforts, but it's the comfort of a restored relationship. Back in peace, back in right relationship with God, back in fellowship. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near. So Jew and Gentile, says the Lord, and I will heal, save, deliver him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So there's no peace for the wicked, but there is peace for you and I. This is, you can't, if you're a disciple, if you've been saved, you can't help but believe in the doctrine of election. You cannot help but believe that if God hadn't called you, you would not have got set in our life to humble us, to deliver us from all love except love for him. Praise God, our hearts, our minds, totally affected by him. And we've got to humble ourselves before God, friends, to be delivered of that idol of love of possessions. Because that's why, quote unquote, it isn't working. And the New Testament, especially Paul's writing, filled with instances of where he suffered the loss. He had nothing. And he just rejoiced in it because he had Jesus. And Jesus had him, and that's all that mattered. Praise God, and that's what he's doing with us. I don't know, have I got time now for that other one, the love of privilege? Praise God, let's have a quick look, and we'll start it, praise God. But these we never really leave it, because it's related. Love of privilege, my rights. Let's go right to the point in this, and it's both related. Friends, we have nothing, we are nothing. In this life, in this world, in the flesh. We are servants. While we're in Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Praise God. The greatest work ever accomplished by anyone. Such a great work that no man could have done it. Only God himself could have done this. So God in flesh, no one greater could ever have done anything greater than the work that he did. And look what happened in verse 4. Surely he's borne our sicknesses, carried our disease, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he there understood what he was doing. They mocked him, they scorned him, they said, this is God's judgment on you as an impostor. You talk about you can save everybody, but you can't save yourself. Come off the cross, we'll believe you. The utter, abject humiliation. Not only the untold physical agony, but he also endured the mocking, the scorning, the scoffing, the humiliation of the cross. He endured it. The soldiers pretended, they feigned obedience, they bowed, they knelt down after having beat him with the rods, spat on him, punched him, and mocked him, and put a crown of thorns on his head. Totally humiliated, and he stood there and took it. And what was he thinking about while he was enduring it? He was calling out, your name, my name. He was thinking about all the sons that he would bring with him to glory. He was thinking about us as his reward. His throne at that point, the only throne, was the throne of our hearts. Not a great gold and ivory throne, but no greater treasure than you and I, our salvation. Praise God, the Son of God, God in flesh, King of kings, suffering that for you and I. No, and that was, you know, glory to God. And we, what do? For our recognition and our rights, and I must have this, and I've got to have this, and I haven't got that yet. And why is this happening to me? I deserve better than this. Glory. God forgive us. Lord have mercy. Matthew chapter 5 starts with verse 38. We're looking at love of privilege. My rights. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, praise God, receive that, friends, because God is working it in us. He's bringing us. He's reached down. He's met us where we are, and he's now taking us deeper into him. He will perfect that in us. God will work it through his Spirit, through his Word, through the trials. So, 38, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And yes, he will slap that one as well. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If anyone wants to rob you of your wages, give them a 3 days overtime. That's what it says. We are called to go the extra mile. If anyone wants to take your car, give him your caravan too. Praise God. Now isn't God going to work that within us? Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you, hoping for nothing in return. Just give and give and give. Because that's what Jesus has done. It's what God has done. What rights? Friends, we may have rights. Just because a thing is legal in this corrupt world doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. For the disciple, we have no rights. We have no choice except but what God chooses in his grace and mercy to give us. We choose to have nothing in order that the gospel can be promoted. You see, in all our questions we need to ask, where is the cross in this? Where is the cross in this? I may feel entitled, but is this the cross? Is this denying self? We are called upon to endure wrong, to suffer it. That's what this world is all about. There's a high profile case at the moment. I don't know if it's been done or chucked out or what, but a couple of church members going to the European courts of thingamy human rights because they were sacked because they wanted to wear a cross on their uniform, and the employer said no, put it away. So they refused because they thought by doing that they were good Christians, taking them to court. Now, dear friends, that is the exact opposite of the cross. The cross should be on display, but not jewellery. The way we live, 24/7, how we treat people, the fruit of the Spirit, our commitment, our discipleship. What they're doing is the exact opposite of the cross. They are denying the faith that they think they're trying to defend, their rights. Oh, can you imagine Paul or the early church taking an employer to court because they... Oh, friends, what has become of us? God knows, though. God knows. He's working that grace. He's restoring. And I don't want to come over as judgmental, but it just... The world is looking at that and thinking, you know, it's reducing it to a political movement, this thing of freedom of speech. I can understand it, they say, because we have freedom of speech. So, yeah, okay, they have the right to take it to court. But it's no witness, is it? Where is the cross in all of that? No Christian should take another to court. Suffer wrong. Let it happen to you. Why? Because what they're doing to you, they are doing to Jesus. He will provide. He will restore. He will convict. He will do all and more that he has promised to do. Friends, that anxiety... That anxiousness, we've got legs that have got knees in the middle, they're just knees, we repent. He's faithful, he's merciful, he knows where we're at in the faith, and he will bring us to where he wants us. Now give it over to him, friends. We've got no rights. He will provide. And if he doesn't, that's what he wants to do in your life. John the Baptist, honey, locusts. And a rough old camel's coat, and he dwelt in the wilderness. See, that's the point in closing. There is so much more. I'm not surprised by that anymore. I always think I can fit it all in, but praise God. That's the whole point of Romans 12, 1 and 2, is that once we have placed our entire being on that altar, what it means is in Romans 12, 2, and this is the point, to not be conformed to the world is to not be squeezed into its mould. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. We're separate from the spirit of this age, its lusts, its ways, its way of doing things. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we know what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We think in terms of godly terms, in spiritual terms, not in worldly terms. Oh, dear friends, that mind needs to be renewed to understand this is how God works. Yes, it might be legally acceptable in the world, but that doesn't make it right in the kingdom. It's the exact opposite often in the kingdom. Praise God, there's so much more in this. We'll continue this. It won't be next week, will it? Praise God. Our brother Danny, I believe, wants to minister the word. Praise God. But this is so deep. This is so deep, friends. But it's God who is renewing the mind. Everything we have to do, we ask, Lord, where is the cross? What would you do in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? And through the working of the cross, the Spirit will show us. He will provide. We're separated unto him. And the whole point of that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that from that moment on, we no longer choose what type of life we're going to live. We no longer choose in ourself, for personal reasons, where we live, who we marry, what job I'm going to do. The Holy Spirit moves us, chooses for us, or leads us into that. The Holy Spirit, if he wants to glorify, if the Lord Jesus wants to glorify his name through us, like John the Baptist, sends us out into the wilderness, then we won't argue. That's what it'll be. If he wants us, like we're, I don't know, we can't stand the thought of speaking in front of crowds or telling somebody about Jesus, the Lord will make us an evangelist. Oh, you better believe it. Or, well, I'm not very well educated, I'm not that good at studying. Praise God, we've got a teacher on our hands. It's what God does. It's not what we think we can manage, what we would like. It's when God gets hold of a life, God calls, God qualifies, and the Holy Spirit chooses how he wants to glorify the name of Jesus in and through us. But you know, that is the stuff of disciples. That's not a church member, that is a disciple, and it's God who reveals it, God who works it. Remember, what is our salvation? Our salvation is impossible with men, but possible with God. And grace comes to those who least deserve it. So we can get on our knees now. Lord, I have missed it a mile off. Forgive me. I now commit it. It's over to you. I surrender. I refuse to do any more about my situation. It's now, I'm trusting you completely. Now, that's what God is calling us to. And the reason we don't surrender, there's that area in our life that refuses to die. Now, we're going to go through the fires on that one. God will break, he will work, he will break. And by the time he's finished with us, we will only be too pleased. Lord, where's that white flag? Here it is. I surrender. You're right. Lord, you're right. I acknowledge this is your will. I've been unfaithful. I've made a mess of it. Father, forgive me. Take over. Praise the living God. Praise God. Well, brethren, hallelujah.
Praise God.
I must be talking to disciples because you're all still here listening. Praise God. Take that away, brethren. Don't try to act on it in your own strength. A word like this requires it to be received and then pray it through. That seed is sown. That seed is sown in the heart. God's revealed will. I want to act on it. I open my heart to this. And then we get before God in prayer. Lord, this is a real challenge, but Lord, you wouldn't have said it if you weren't going to work it in me. Whatever it takes, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Work this in me. And he will. And he does. And over time you'll see this word bearing fruit. This is not a law in the sense of legalism, but it is the revealed will of God. If we love the Lord, we'll want to obey him in this. Legalism is the application. Oh, I've got to try in my own strength to try and obey this. It will fail. You won't do it. We'll start getting resentful and angry with God. But if we bow the knee, we'll love him. The more this walk costs, the more it costs. We'll just, like Paul, we'll just count it as that, the Greek word humus, we'll just count it as what it is and just rejoice that at that point I'm now closer to Jesus than when I started. Now that's the food for overcomers. This is what discipleship is. It's the cost of entry into the kingdom. The pearl of great price. We sell all that we have to obtain it. So praise God. More to come. And thank you for your kind attention. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Spirit carried to the throne of God.
rushes onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. And Jesus is